Our Father God in heaven, how we thank you today for your grace, your mercy, your love to us. Father, as we come and celebrate this day, this Resurrection Sunday, we are ever mindful, as Brother Dave said, we can't even begin to imagine what it cost you that day when your son went to the cross. Father, we want to come before you today and express from our hearts the amazement that we have because of you, because of your word, because of your son, because of the spirit you left to live in us and lead us in ways of righteousness. We just thank you, Father, for that gift of salvation, the cleansing of sin. No other means but the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. I ask, O Father, as we consider your word today, that you would open our minds to know and understand, our hearts to love, to live. In the light of your Son, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you, would you turn to the Gospel of John, please? The Gospel according to St. John. Chapter 12. We're going to be looking at several different scriptures today. I have some of them. I know that may be hard to read from the back row. There's nobody in the front row. There's lots of room up here. What I would like for us to discuss today is the crucifixion. And we're going to talk about some of the mechanics of the timing. But what I want us to really grasp in our minds is a word that occurs only about three times in the English New Testament, depending on what Bible translation you have. And that word is propitiation, maybe four times in Romans, in Hebrews, and twice in 1 John. The word propitiation means to atone for. Some of these words are not familiar to us because, number one, we don't live in a society where we have a king. We don't live in a monarchy. And neither do we live in a society where we have sacrificial offerings. Some societies do that today. When I was in Vietnam and Thailand, outside of every home almost is among the Buddhists is their little Buddhist doll, that little fat guy that you've all seen. The Hindus have a shrine outside of their home. And some Catholics have shrines all the time. And so these people, when they go in and out of their house, will customarily, at least among the Hindus and the Buddhists, put a gift or an offering in that little shrine. We can see the same thing among our Catholic friends, where they'll have a shrine and they'll leave a rose or something. And it's a way to petition the gods, if you will. But most of us within the Protestant world don't pay that much attention to that. God had created with the Jews, beginning with Jacob, who God changed Jacob's name to Israel. He was the son of Abraham and Isaac. So Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. The Jews were first known as a nation as Jacob's descendants. And God created a fairly elaborate system of worship that involved sacrifices and offerings and things like that. And he established that 1,450 years before Christ. Or for those who use Common Era, they say BCE, before the Common Era, or CE for the Common Era. I still use BC for before Christ and AD for Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And so 1450 BC, as the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, God established the law, the sacrificial system. And so for now, 2019 plus 450, the Jews have been observing in one degree or another this sacrificial system. On the first day when the Lord had Moses to come out of Egypt, then He changed their whole calendar. You'll find this in Exodus chapter 12. And God said, on the 10th plague, as He was drawing the children out of Egypt, God said to them, "This month will be the first month of the year for you." And they have a lunar system. They have 28-day months, pretty much. And so He said on the 10th day of the month, Nisan is the Babylonian name, but on the 10th day of the month, each family is to take a lamb and watch it and observe it for 4 days. This is in the early part of Exodus chapter 12. And watch that lamb for 4 days, and then on the eve of the 14th, that evening, on the 14th day of this month, you are to slaughter that lamb and take some of the blood and put it on the thresholds above and beside and even down below. And when the angel of God goes through the camp of Israel, or of Egypt, through the whole nation, whoever has the blood on the doorposts, the angel of God will pass over that house. Every other house in Egypt, without the blood, the firstborn lost his life that night, his or her life. The firstborn, and as I've often mentioned, the firstborn can be 55 or 60 years old. We're not talking just about babies. We're talking about firstborn of every family. Well, this was the establishment of Passover, and that's where our term comes from. The angel of death passed over. And it was looking forward. Now that it's been so long ago, we can see that it was looking forward to that great Passover in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John the Baptizer called Jesus Christ, "Behold the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so there's been a lot of confusion through the centuries on the timing of Passover and crucifixion. Most of us in Protestant circles, even among the Orthodox, whether it's Western Orthodox or Eastern, the Western Orthodox is the Roman Catholic Church, we all grew up believing in Good Friday, the day that Christ was crucified. He wasn't crucified on Friday. And so as we work our way through this today, these first three rows where you see Friday, Saturday, and I forgot my little pen light thing that I can shine up there. On the top left, you see Friday, Saturday, Saturday, Sunday, Sunday, Monday, Monday, Tuesday. And then for three rows, you see that. What that is their day, of course, begins at sundown. So that would be in that one, Friday night, Saturday day. Saturday night, Sunday day. Okay? Now, you can't see it very well, but in this third column over from the left, where it says Thursday, Friday, Wednesday, Thursday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that's red. But just because of the quality of the projector, it's hard to discern that. I couldn't figure out what color would be better. There are three primary theories as to the crucifixion of Christ, the timing of it. The one that most of us grew up with is that top line that says that He was crucified on Friday. And the reason for most of that is because of a passage in John chapter 20 or 21. John chapter 19, verse 31. John chapter 19, verse 31. You see it down here at the bottom of the screen. John 19:31 says, "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath." So, taking that verse, most non-Jews would say, well, the Sabbath is Friday night. So, He must have been crucified Friday. There was, in the history of the church, a tension that developed, even during the life of Christ, but especially from the day of Pentecost forward. There was a tension between the Jews, who did not believe that Jesus was Messiah, and the Jews who did believe that Jesus was Messiah. And then over the following years, for the rest of the first century, they began to bring Gentiles into the church. First Peter went to Cornelius, and then the Ethiopian eunuch, and then Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so as the church or synagogue began to have mingled nationalities of Jews and non-Jews, there was a tension always. And that tension reached its climax under Emperor Constantine in about the year 325. And Constantine, for some of the good things he did a handful of bad things also. And so by order of Constantine, all of Rome became Christian. They became a Christian nation, and he declared all people Christians. And so we have an understanding similar like that in today. You know, 50 years ago, if you're an American, you're a Christian, right? That's kind of like saying if you're eating in a McDonald's, you're a hamburger. But that's the way we look at things. America is a Christian nation. Rome was a Christian nation after the edict, and we forget that there's a personal transformation that has to happen accepting Christ as Lord, as Messiah. But because of Constantine, he made that edict to eradicate all things Jewish out of the church because of the tension. And they began to look with disfavor upon the Jewish people, whether they were in the church or the synagogue. It didn't matter. And when he eradicated it, they also began to change the date of what would later become known as Easter. It was always, up till then, known as first fruits. If we would turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23... Leviticus 23 is where God talks about the different festivals in the Scriptures. So Leviticus chapter 23, the Feast of the Lord. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. Leviticus 23, 4. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight. So we're talking about the first month, which is Nisan. This is the first month of their religious calendar. They also have a secular calendar that begins in the fall. You say, well, that's pretty strange, but as I've explained before, here in the state of Colorado, we have 2 years. We have the regular calendar year that begins January 1st, and we have the fiscal year that begins July 1st. The state of Colorado does their bookkeeping from July 1st to June 30th, so they have a fiscal year and a secular year. So do the Jews. Their religious year begins in this time of year right now. He says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. And then later on, the next verse, on the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. What this means is that in that 8-day period, the 14th of Nisan is the day of Passover. The 15th of Nisan is the first day of unleavened bread. The first day of unleavened bread is always a Sabbath day, a holy convocation. And because they're the certain days, they don't fall on the same day of the week. They don't use Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They use first, second, third. And so with us, Christmas is on December 25th, but it'll be on a different day this year than it was last year because it's tied to a place on the calendar by number. So it is with them. And so all the time when you have Passover, you have the day of Passover, the 14th of Nisan. You have the first day of unleavened bread, the 15th of Nisan. And then the last day of unleavened bread, the seventh day after that. All those 2 days, the first and the last, are a Sabbath, regardless of what day they fall on. And so in our picture up here, that first row across there, Friday, Saturday, Saturday, Sunday, in order for Christ to be crucified on Friday, then the Passover began Thursday night. And so because of Constantine and taking all of the Jewish stuff out of the church, when the scriptures that we just looked at in John 19 says they had to take him off of the cross because that day was a Sabbath, notice what else he says at the end of that verse, John chapter 19, verse 31 again. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The regular Sabbath is not a high day. The Friday night Sabbath. And the problem that we have with the Friday crucifixion is you can't get three nights in the grave and come out on the day of first fruits on Sunday morning. There is another problem also. Turn back to John chapter 12, verse 1. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. 6 days before the Passover. So if we're saying that Christ was crucified on Friday, then 6 days before that would be, just go back to the left 6 days. It would be the Tuesday, Wednesday, Monday, Tuesday, Sunday, Monday, Saturday, Sunday, and so forth. So count back six before Passover. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You come Friday, Saturday. What's the problem with that? Here's the problem. If we keep giving reading, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served and Lazarus one of those reclining. That would have put them traveling on the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. Jesus wouldn't do that. So the two problems with that is, number one, you can't get three nights in the grave. And number two, 6 days before Sabbath, before Passover, it would put him traveling on the Sabbath day, which they won't do. And so then the third row down, where it starts out Wednesday, Thursday, there is a group of Christians that believe that Christ was crucified on Wednesday, that the Passover dinner was Tuesday evening and he was crucified on Wednesday. There's a group that believes that. So then we have the same obvious problems. If he's in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, that's 4 days. And they are of the opinion that it says he was resurrected early on the third day. Well, they say early would be right after dinner on Saturday evening. So not Sunday morning, but Saturday evening. But that's not what the scriptures tell us. It was early in the day at the break of the day. And then they have the same problem with the 6 days before Passover. The other thing that I haven't mentioned is the 4 days of observation. They have to take that lamb on the 10th day and have it for 4 days to observe it to make sure that it's an adequate sacrificial lamb. No blemishes, perfect. That's again in Exodus chapter 12. You take the lamb on the 10th day and you observe it for 4 days before you slaughter it. Okay, so that's another problem with those, because we recall that Jesus Christ came in on to Jerusalem, the triumphal entry in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. He came in on the first day of the week, so that would be Sunday. And he went back to Bethany and then back to Jerusalem, back to Bethany. He presented himself every day for 4 days in the temple. So the middle row there, Thursday, Friday, Friday, Saturday, Saturday, Sunday, Sunday, Monday, and so forth, is really the only one that works from the time frame. So if we say that Passover day began Wednesday at sundown and went through Thursday, then they would have had their Passover dinner on Wednesday. He would be arrested and crucified on Thursday. And then that gives him Thursday night, Friday, Saturday night in the grave, three nights. And because the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath, that means that Passover was on Wednesday night. Thursday he's crucified. Thursday at sundown begins the first day of unleavened bread, which is a Sabbath. So you have Sabbath back to back. You have Sabbath Thursday night, the first day of unleavened bread. You have Sabbath Friday night, the weekly Sabbath. Several times in all of the Gospels, and well, not all four of them, but they mention it was the day of preparation. Because of the Sabbath, they would have to prepare for the Sabbath. They weren't permitted to cook on the Sabbath. And so the women would cook extra food. And they would have that preparation. And so it says in John 19:31, where we read there, because it was the day of preparation, there is nothing that forbids them to work on the actual day of Passover. But because the first day is a Sabbath, first day of unleavened bread, then they had to prepare their meals, but this time for 2 days. The first day of unleavened bread. So now if we back up, looking at that middle row, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, if we back up 6 days, we see that Jesus is traveling on Friday. And he comes into Bethany, and they have a supper for him Friday evening. That would have been the regular, usual Sabbath supper. That's what it says in John chapter 12. They came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 2, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. And so that would have been their Passover, or their Sabbath dinner, Friday night. And he's traveling on Friday. Now, it says in the triumphal entry, the next day. All right? Well, what do you mean the next day? That means he's presenting himself on Saturday, on Sabbath? No. This is what we call an observation of a high context or a low context society. High context society is what the Jews and most illiterate people are. You say, how can illiterate be high context? Because they learn orally. And there are certain things that are assumed, right? Not everybody had a library in their house. And so they received instruction, and they had to remember it, and it was passed down from generation to generation to generation. It is assumed in every culture, certain things are assumed. And so when they're writing, John is writing this, when he says the next day, it's assumed we're talking about the next day when we can do anything. Not the Sabbath. Because everybody knows that on the Sabbath day, they don't do anything. And so in John chapter 12, beginning in that portion on the triumphal entry, where it says, verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So he comes into Bethany on Friday during the day. He arrives at Lazarus' home in time for their Passover, not Passover, but their Sabbath feast. They knew that he was coming. They had it prepared. There were several guests that would be friends in the area. Remember, this is the Lazarus that in the previous chapter he raised from the dead. And so they come and they have this evening meal for the Sabbath. And then several of them, who don't have to walk too far for Sabbath, go back to their homes. And then they have their Sabbath the next day, assumed the day after Sabbath. And then he begins his trek into Jerusalem. And so that would have been the 10th of Nisan. So Sunday he goes to Jerusalem and then back to Bethany. Tuesday he goes to Jerusalem, then back to Bethany, or Monday. Tuesday and Wednesday. Wednesday night he's arrested. They don't go back to Jerusalem. They weren't even permitted to, because in order to observe the Passover, you had to stay in Jerusalem. And so Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the 4 days of observation, as the law required in Exodus chapter 12. And then he's arrested Wednesday. They crucify him Thursday. He's in the grave Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Now, these websites that I've given you here, you probably can't read them from back there, but those are date calculators. They both, well, the top one, which is from Harvard University, takes into consideration the 10 days difference between the Gregorian and the Julian calendars when the Gregorian calendar was established. The Eastern Orthodox Church has never accepted the Gregorian calendar. They're a Julian calendar still. And that was in the 1500s, and at that time there was 10 days gap between the two. And it's an attempt to make certain that our seasons stay the same, so that, in other words, December is always in the winter, July is always in the summer, because it's not an even day rotation of the earth around the sun. And so there's, if we go backwards in time, try to calculate a day, we have to take that consideration between the Gregorian and Julian calendars and when we try to transcribe it into a lunar calendar. So both of those are date calculators. It's interesting, if you put in when was the 14th of Nisan in the year 30, it comes up with Wednesday, April the 3rd. And so, in that year, in the year 30, Passover, the 14th of Nisan, was Wednesday evening. Exactly what shows in that second line there. You can't get it to work in any proximate year with any of the other configurations, whether we're trying to get Thursday, Friday, Sabbath, or Tuesday, Wednesday, Passover. It doesn't work in any years that are close to that. The only year that works is 30, in the year 30, when I believe Christ was crucified and they had a Wednesday Passover dinner. And so as we look at that, we might take some time. I have those scriptures there for you. Exodus 12, verses 3 through 6 is where I've been telling you. They talk about the 10-day observation for the lamb. And then Leviticus 23, 5 through 8, we read that. John 12, 1 and 12, 12, we read those. Exodus 3, 16. Exodus 3? Let me look at those real quick. That's a typo. It's probably supposed to be 13. Exodus 3, or 13, 16, and 46. What that is should be chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, and verse 46, for example, says at the end of the verse, "And you shall not break any of its bones." Part of the requirements for being a perfect sacrifice is you can't have an animal with broken bones. And so in the Greek text in Luke chapter 22 and also in 1 Corinthians 11, there's no mention of his body was broken for us. There's no verb there. It's just his body is for us. And so the modern translations, ESV, NIV, things like that, NASB, will put in there, "This is my body which is given for you." It's the King James that says broken, but this never appears in the Greek text. And so I have this highlighted because it's a biblical command that none of the bones can be broken. Even when they put the nails, the spikes, either through his hand or his wrist, there's a varying opinion on that. They didn't even scrape the bone because that would make it an unworthy sacrifice. And so in some of our songs, we've changed the words, "His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and given, broken and poured out for you." We've changed it on ours, "given and poured out for you." And it's just kind of a technical thing, but you know, what I'm wanting to show with all of this is, as our brother Dave said at the beginning of the service, you know, God's name was on the line. This in Exodus was written 1450 years before Christ died. It was established, according to Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world. Before God created the heavens and the earth, he already had this plan. And it's critical for us, if we want to be disciples of Christ. That word disciple means something. And it doesn't mean somebody who just goes to church once in a while. It means a person whose primary vision in their life is to become a student of and a follower of Jesus Christ. Everything else in my life takes next place. Christ is first place. Well, it behooves us as disciples of Christ to understand the Scriptures. And sometimes we have to look in more place than just one. When they said they had to take him off of the cross because of Sabbath, we don't understand that as easily as the Jews did. They knew that there's two Sabbaths back to back. It didn't have to be a Friday. And a Friday Sabbath doesn't permit him coming into Bethany 6 days before Passover. It doesn't permit 4 days of observation. And it doesn't permit 3 days in the grave, 3 nights. And so just for the sake of one misunderstanding, we give up 3 foundational doctrines of Passover. And so we know for certain when Jesus presented himself in the temple, and that's when most of the parables were taught, when he presented himself in the temple 4 days in a row, it was the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 12. Because God had said this Passover lamb needs to be observed in order to establish not only his credibility, but his perfection as a sacrifice. We have to have that. If you have study Bibles, you know, they all chart out the Passion Week. Almost all of them will say, well, on Thursday he took the day off. Because they can't figure out what he did. Because they assume a Friday crucifixion and a Sunday triumphal entry. And so they have to figure out, well, what happened? Well, we don't know what happened. We know he was crucified on Friday because it says off the cross by Sabbath. And we know he came in the triumphal entry on the first day of the week. So here we have it, you know. And so most of your study Bibles, as they diagram that out, they'll say, well, he just took a day off in Bethany. He didn't take a day off. They misunderstand the Scriptures. How easy is that? And so that's the only one that really works. But as I said, the thing that I want to get across with this is not just, oh, wow, you know, we can know this and we can argue. And I know people that think he was crucified Wednesday, so now I can really take him to task on it. That's not the point. The point is God's Word is accurate. It was accurate for 1,500 years before Christ died. It was accurate for 2,000 years before Moses wrote it down. It was accurate before the foundation of the Word. Because John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us for a while. But the most important thing about this, because we have established that God's Word is true, the most important thing, as I said when I began, is that word propitiation. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation. If we go back up, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. That word propitiation means to atone, to reconcile offended parties. You and I were born into sin. There is nothing righteous in us if we understand God's definition of righteous. Many will say, well, my dad was a good man. Well, my mom's a good woman. Well, my kids are great. With a worldly definition, that's okay. But if we allow God to define those terms, that's not okay. None of our dads were good. Neither were our mothers, neither are our kids. In God's world of good, because that means perfect, the only one is Christ. And in order for us to be spared the wrath of God against sin. You see, because God is just, He can't just forgive sin. Sin has to be dealt with. If a person would be guilty of a gross violation of the law in our society. Say he's drunk and he runs the light and kills another person. If he goes to court and the judge says, you're forgiven, and sets him free, where's the justice in that? There's no justice. And so in order for there to be justice, the sin has to be atoned for. It has to be paid for. But a guilty person can't make atonement for guilt. And so Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, as we looked in Galatians 4:4 the other day, at the right moment in history, born of a woman, born under the law to save those under the law. And then he gave his life on the one day that God had appointed before the foundation of the earth, on that Thursday in the year 30, according to our calendars. And if you've ever seen the movie The Passion of Christ, you've seen what the wrath of God against sin looks like. He was on that cross because of your sin, not his. Romans 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so when Christ was nailed to that cross, he had demonstrated for 4 days in the temple that he was in fact the Passover Lamb of God, perfect in righteousness. And yet he willingly went to that cross. They spread his arms. They nailed him to that tree. And in those next horrific hours, God poured out his wrath against sin. And Christ gave his life. But because Christ is the point of origin for life, according to John chapter 1, round about verse 3, in him is life. That means that he is the point of origin of life. The grave couldn't hold him. And so up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. And he rose on the very day that God had predicted 1450 years earlier, on the day of first fruits. It's the day after the weekly Sabbath in the week of Passover. So Sunday morning, he rose up from the grave with that victory over his foes. And in that resurrection, for those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is life everlasting. God reconciles those to himself. And the penalty for sin has been dealt with. So God is just. And he is also the justifier of those who come to Christ in faith. It was his plan from the very beginning, before the beginning. Because even though created in a perfect environment, Adam and Eve chose disobedience. And as their descendants, so did we. But God had a plan before that in order to redeem us, to purchase us. And he doesn't purchase us from the world. He doesn't purchase us from Satan. Satan never owned us. He purchases us from his righteous wrath. That's what owned us. And so in that transaction, when Christ gave his life, that was the price paid to God to redeem us from the wrath of God, which is so horrific we cannot even imagine it. And we're made new creatures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old man has gone. The new man is here. And that's why we celebrate on this day, the day of first fruits. I shun from even calling it Easter. I either call it the day of first fruits, when the first one rose from the dead, or Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus Christ, up from the grave, he arose. Right? So it happened exactly, just like Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, it happened exactly as God had predicted it would. And as Brother David said, his name was on the line because he said through the prophets and through Exodus, this is the way it's going to play out. And in fact, it did play out that way. To the day. To the day. So, for those who have accepted Christ as Savior. We look back on this day, this very day, and this is such an unusual year for us because it all lines up where we've had Passover and now we're at the day of first fruits, and it all lines up just like Jesus said it would. Passover was on a different day this year, but it's still really close. And for those who trust in Jesus Christ, we can sing those songs like we sang this morning, "Nothing But the Blood." Nothing but the blood. And we call out to God, "Nothing but the blood." When Satan brings an accusation against us, yes, that might be true, but nothing but the blood. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ for the redemption of our souls, for the cleansing of our iniquities. It's the blood of Christ. Brother Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you join me standing as we pray, please?
Father, thank you for the magnificence of your word. In its error-free, life-giving word of yours, we understand who Christ is. We understand who you are. And then in our propitiation, your wrath was satisfied by what Christ did. The only way your wrath could have been satisfied. Thank you, Father, that instead of facing that wrath, you've taken us from death to life. You've taken us from the miry clay and set our feet upon the rock. You've joined us with the saints, the beloved around the world, and in this church. And we thank you, Father, for your great power in being able to do that, because we couldn't, and we can't, and no man ever can. Jesus was the only one. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.